I want you to give yourself to the church the way that Christ gave himself to the church. And I want you to understand what a privilege it is and the price that was paid for you and I to be the church in this culture and in this time, in this season of history. What a privilege we have to be the church. Not everybody needs to make Harvest their church home. Some people do. Some of you need to take another step into the living room and make Harvest your home. I was talking to my mother last night. She lives in Lawton, Oklahoma, and if you've been following the weather down in the Midwest over this past week, you may recognize that there was a major ice storm that swept across Oklahoma, Texas, Missouri, and I've been trying to call my mom since Thursday. She lives alone, and I finally got in touch with her last night, and she told me that the power at her house went out on Thursday. And at the time I was talking to her, it still had not yet been restored. And I was trying to ask her, you know, what's going on? How are you surviving? And why can't you leave the home and go find a place where there's power? And you have to just understand my mom. My mom loves her house. And she's very attached to her house. Everything that's meaningful is in her house. She loves her home. And it's going to take a lot to get mom out of the home. And it's been about 20 degrees in her home, but she said, I'm not cold. It's a little dark in here. I have some candles, and I've got about 14 layers of clothes on in order to survive. But I tried to convince her. I said, Mom, you need to get out of there. You need to go to a home that has some power. And she said, well, I'm going to be okay. And she actually called me back a couple hours later, and the power had been restored. The lights went on. The place started to heat up, and she was able to provide a meal for herself. And I got to thinking about that in relation to our series, Making Harvest Your Home. There's a lot of people that are leaving the church in our culture, aren't there? You've heard people ridicule the church, and man, it's just falling apart, and the sermons are boring, and you know the people are rude, and it's just this big institution, and it doesn't care for the poor, and we've heard all the different complaints about the church. Can I tell you the biggest complaint that people should have about the church? Is that it's lost its power. And when a church loses its power, it gets kind of dark. And it gets a little cold. People are not well fed. That really should be the only reason somebody should leave a church. And I just want to say from the beginning here, we're getting ready to celebrate our first anniversary as a church. I hope it will never be said that this church home has ever lost its power. It's been great hearing stories throughout the week. I don't know what was happening in the service last week, but there was apparently some power from God going on. I was aware of five different sets of people that were so overcome with what was going on in the service. One person left after the first song in tears. Another person left during the prayer time. Another person left 5 minutes into the sermon. And another person left at the end of the service because there was apparently some power that was confronting our lives. The lights were going on and things were happening. Well, that's the kind of church I want to be a part of. How about you? And so as we look into God's Word, we want to understand the privilege it is to be a people who have power. You see, a church is not a place. A home is not a place. A home is a people. And a church is a people. And we're going to see here from 1 Timothy what a privilege it is to be called God's people. Let's begin reading here in 1 Timothy? 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Some of you are wondering if I'd lost my mind. Sometimes I think I have. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's begin reading in verse 4. He says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. You see, the church is literally a home. You're part of a spiritual house that God is building. He says you're being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, in recent years, there's been so much emphasis placed on this concept of Jesus Christ being made my personal Savior and Lord. How many of you ever heard that concept before? You need to accept Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord. Is that a true statement? This means yes. This means no. Is that a true statement? Yes. You can even grunt in church, okay? It's okay. You can say an amen. You can say, yes, Trent, that's true. I believe that. You need to make Jesus Christ your personal Savior and Lord, but you also need to realize you are not the only one who is making Jesus their personal Savior and Lord. When you make Jesus your personal Savior and Lord, you step into God's family. We've placed so much emphasis on that, sometimes I think it diminishes the fact that we come together as a people of God. You've heard it said that if you're the only one, Jesus would have went to that cross for you. Haven't you ever heard that? Jesus would have, if you were the only one. Well, listen, that may be well and true, but can I just let you know, you weren't the only one. You weren't the first, you weren't the last, and there are a lot of people that Jesus died to redeem. He paid the ransom for many. And so we need to understand this collective concept. The scripture here says that you and I are living stones. In other words, you're nothing but just a rock. Now, a rock really doesn't have a whole lot of value, does it? I asked my son Zachary to go out in the parking lot and find me some rocks. This is the best he could come up with here. And there's a little chat thing out there. And you know, that is an individual Christian. Now, a rock is a good rock. It's tangible. It's a real rock. You are a living stone, okay? But a rock really doesn't have a whole lot of value when it's just sitting over there by itself. It's just kind of good for nothing. But you take that rock and put it together with another rock, and you put some mortar in between that, and you get a whole bunch of other rocks. Pretty soon, those rocks can form walls. And you put two walls together with two other walls, and pretty soon you've got a room. You put a roof on the top of it, and you have built a spiritual house. God is building His spiritual home. His home is a people. In the Old Testament, it was a place, the temple, the sanctuary. People would come to a literal place to enter into the presence of God. You and I are now that temple. Our bodies are that temple. We are the living stones that God puts together to build the walls and the roof. Now, the problem is for a lot of people, they don't get that concept. They don't get the collective concept of church. I was talking to a buddy of mine, and he was talking to a pastor friend in the area, and he was telling him about some of the great things that God's doing at Harvest and how we're really emphasizing it means to be a home. And this pastor said to him, he says, well, you know, I'm just kind of like, if people, you know, log on to our website and listen to the podcast and then they do their online giving, I'm okay with that. And my friend is kind of like, ew. That's not the concept of coming together. I mean, I guess we could all log on at the same time and have our, you know, video cams on or whatever and somehow connect, but there's something about Christians gathering together as living stones and God working and building and putting us together so that He builds His spiritual house. The problem is there are way too many Mick Jagger Christians. You're a rolling stone. And you wonder why you come to church and you just can't get no satisfaction. Sorry, it's a really bad day for humor, but I'm doing the best I can up here. But God wants you not to be a rolling stone Christian, but a living stone Christian coming together, God working you together. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon, by the way, if you think I just kind of came up with that culturally relevant illustration, actually Charles Spurgeon was the first one to come up with that. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said way before Mick Jagger ever came on the scene. He says, I know there are some who say, well, I have given myself to the Lord, but I do not intend to give myself to a church. Now, why not? Because I can be a Christian and live without it. Are you quite clear about that? You can be as good of a Christian by disobedience to your Lord's command as being obedient. What is a brick made for? To help build a house. It is of no use that brick, while it is kicking about on the ground as it would be in a house. It is a good-for-nothing brick. So you, rolling stone Christian, do not believe that you are answering your purpose. You are living contrary to the life which Christ would have you live, and you're much to blame for the injury that you do. Charles Spurgeon just kind of had a way of saying that. Now, we're not only to come together as living stones to form walls and roofs, but it's important that this house be built on the right foundation. What is that foundation? Well, let's continue to read here in verse 6. He says, For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, that stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. It's important that we build this on the right foundation. You need to build your Christian life on the right foundation. Now, by the way, the church is not the foundation. There are so many people that have made the mistake of thinking that because they've joined the church or done some religious activity or filled their head full of a lot of Bible knowledge that somehow that makes them a Christian. Wrong. Wrong foundation. Don't build your life on the church. The church is the house. You are the house. Build that house and build the church on the foundation, the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. Now listen, we should never be surprised when people reject the church when it is accurately proclaiming the truth about Jesus Christ. It should not be a shock to us that people aren't flocking in here and we've got empty seats and people are just kind of down on church. They don't get it. They don't get us. Why? Because Jesus is a stumbling block for them. For those of us that know Jesus Christ, He is a solid rock. We sang about it. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. But for those who do not believe, the Scripture says here, He is not a solid rock. He is a stumbling block. And so we shouldn't be surprised when people get upset about the message that we proclaim. We shouldn't be amazed that the masses don't flock to hear us when we point the way to Jesus and say He's the only way you can be saved. In our culture, that sounds hateful and bigoted, and so they have accusation against us. And many people who are leaving the church and they say, well, it's culturally irrelevant, or they're judgmental, or they're a bunch of hypocrites. In actuality, what they need to ask themselves is this: are you rejecting the church, or are you rejecting the cornerstone that the church is built on? You see, in a sincere attempt to try to remove obstacles for people to come to Christ, there is a movement in church world that says, you know what? We need to take away all the obstacles of anybody that would ever want to come to Jesus. We need to kind of soften the edges, and we need to make Him more attractive and more appealing to people. But in doing so, what we've presented to them is a Jesus that doesn't line up with Scripture. He becomes a passive moral teacher who's a good example, and, you know, He's benevolent and He loves everybody. All of those things may be true, but nobody's going to be offended by a person who never demands change, who never calls them to a place of surrender, who never calls them to a place of self-denial. And to take up a cross and nail yourself to it and live a holy, personal life of obedience. That Jesus is a stumbling block. And if you don't come to Christ because of that, I'm sorry, that's the only Christ available to save you. And so we need to be careful as a church. We need to remove cultural obstacles. We need to remove anything that we can, methodologically, we can make more appealing to people. But we can never change the message. Jesus is a stumbling block for those who refuse to believe. He is offensive. He was once offensive to me, demanding that I change. It's not my job, and it's not the church's job to make Jesus more attractive. We simply need to live as a house, a spiritual house, planted firmly on that spiritual rock. Now, look at the Scripture here. The first point, I already went through it there. The first point is simply that we have a foundation belief. The second point is this: the church has an identity from above. What is this identity that Christ has called us to? We'll look at it here. He gives us several labels as the church. Look at verse 9. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let's take those one by one. First of all, do you know what God calls you? He calls you a chosen race. You and I, as the church, are a part of the redemptive plan of God. God has chosen a race of people throughout history. You think of Adam and Eve. He chose them. He created them. He put them in the garden, but they sinned. They rebelled. And after a while, God raised up someone like Noah to preserve this race of people. And by the way, it wasn't ethnicity that was their race. It was their belief. It was their trust in Christ. It didn't have anything to do with language or skin color or their family. It was about the family of God. And then there was Abraham that God called specifically and began that great nation of Israel. And we read about Israel all through the Old Testament. Those who followed God in a faithful way throughout redemptive history. And now we are in the church age. And now all of us, Gentiles and Jews, come to Christ on that cross in faith, believing that he has redeemed us. We are a chosen race of people. And by the way, it is God's choice of you that puts you in the family of God. If I did not believe that God was still choosing people, calling people into his church, I would completely give up the ministry. Because if your belief and your choice of God had anything to do with my ability to articulate it or sing about it or to persuade you, I would be totally overcome in frustration that somehow all of that depended on me and my ability to get you to believe. Do you know what your ability to believe is based on? It's based on the choice of God who gives you faith and gives you the repentance and opens blind eyes and regenerates a dead heart, so that you respond to him and you choose him because he has first chosen you. Do you realize what a privilege it is to be chosen by God? You're a chosen race. Not only that, you are a royal priesthood. What do you think of when you think of royalty? We don't really get that concept much over here in America. We have to think about Great Britain and the Queen and the King and the princes and all that. To be royalty means you are a part of a very privileged family. And it means that you have access to the family treasure. You can come into the throne room. You can spend the family fortune. You can live in the palace because you're royalty. And you are a priesthood. Now, in our culture, we think of a Catholic priest or a Jewish priest, and we've talked about this in other messages, but the priesthood that we are a part of is the one that gives us access to God. In the Old Testament, the priest had to offer up sacrifices in order to symbolically atone for sin, all of it pointing to the ultimate atonement of the ultimate priest on that cross. But you and I now have full access to God. You don't have to go into a confession booth. You don't have to go through a man. You don't have to have somebody else pray for you and pronounce your sin is forgiven. Jesus has done that. You are a royal priesthood. Not only that, Scripture says that you are a holy nation. The church, this spiritual house, is a holy nation. You know what that means? That means we have distinct moral boundaries. Our nation is the church, is not bound by geographical boundaries. It's not political boundaries. We're not in a democracy. We are in a theocracy. We are Christians first. We're Americans second. Our loyalty is first to God. Our allegiance is to him. And we didn't vote him into office, and he's not going to resign. He is our king. And we are citizens of a holy nation. Look at verse 9. It says that we are a people of his own possession. What does it mean to be holy? When it talks about us being holy, have you ever told somebody, hey, I just want to let you know, I'm holy. That's what the Bible says about me. I'm holy. That's right. We're not real quick to put that label on us, are we? But did you know that God looks at you and says, you are holy? What does that mean? That means you're set apart for God's purposes. Whatever God chooses, whatever God uses, it is holy. As a church, we are a holy nation. Don't run past that. That is a positional truth. God says, I am holy. It's not only a positional truth, it is a practical command. Did you know that you and I are not only pronounced holy, we're commanded to be holy? As a matter of fact, just let your eyes run back to chapter 1 of 1 Peter and look at verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. You say, well, I am holy. You just told me I was holy. God slapped that label on me. I'm holy. But now we're talking about a practical command because he says you are to be holy in all your conduct. The choices you make, the things that you say, the thoughts that you think, the way you raise your family, the standards you live by, the words that you come out of your mouth, the way you conduct your business, the way you spend your money, all of it is to be conduct that is considered by God to be set apart, distinct from everybody else. It's a holy life we're commanded to live. He goes on in verse 16 and says this, chapter 1, since it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile or your stay on the earth. He's not talking about some mystical, positional, heavenly holiness. He's talking about the choices we make every day to live our lives. You're a holy nation. Embrace the responsibility. Not only that, but you're a purchased people. Interesting here in verse 9, he says this, you're a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I have a good pastor friend who's got a church down in Alabama, and I was talking with him. I really respect this guy. I ask him a lot of questions, and he said to me, Trent, I've just really realized the foundational truth of our church is this. Our church does not exist for the church. Our church exists for the world. There's something about that always just kind of made my teeth scratch. You know, I just like, I don't know why, but that just doesn't ring true with me. The church does not exist for the church. I'm like, I can believe part of that. The church exists for the world. I'm like, I can believe a little bit of that. You know what I really believe? The church exists for God. That's why the church exists. The church does not exist to consume its own resources. It doesn't exist because somehow we're the fix-all, end-all for the world. That's God's business. There's certain responsibilities, which we're going to see in a minute, that we have as a church. But can I just let you know, before we rush to those things, the church exists for one purpose, to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into light. God chose us, God gave us access to him so that we can reflect his glory, so that God can receive pleasure out of us. We are his purchased possession. Look at verse 10. You were once not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You and I think we're so valuable to God. You know, God's got all these problems that he's trying to fix here on earth, and he needs me to be his little helper, you know, and help him do his business. No. We are object of God's mercy. We are valued far beyond our worth as a people. It is only his mercy. He didn't look at us one day and say, boy, there's a good person. I'd like to have them in my family. And that person's talented, and that person lives right. I'd like to invite them to join my kingdom. No, we're a pathetic, pitiful people that God chose to extend mercy to rather than judgment. We're a purchased people. And because of that, we don't have to worry about losing that, or God losing his possession. We are his possession. He is not ours. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon one day, he was walking down a street and there was a drunk that kind of staggered up to him. And he said, "Mr. Spurgeon, I just want to let you know I'm one of your converts." Spurgeon looked at him and says, "Well, you must be one of mine because you're certainly not one of God's." There is a distinct life that we are to live as a purchased people of God. Not only are we a purchased people of God, the scripture says we're temporary residents. We're in exile. Look here at verse 11. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles." Now, a lot of different translations use a lot of different words for those. I like where one Bible translation says that we are aliens. You like alien movies? These people from another planet come and visit planet Earth. And they live here for a while, and however the story ends for the movie. You and I are aliens on this planet. Do you know what that means? We don't belong here. We don't fit here. We have trouble breathing the air. It's hard down here for Christians. Why? Because we are citizens of another territory. The Bible even calls us ambassadors. This world is not our home. We're aliens. The Bible says we're in exile. We're strangers to what's going on. We're visitors. We're migrants down here. We're pilgrims. Pilgrims and aliens and strangers, do you know what they realize? They realize that their time on this earth is short. It's the difference between being a citizen of Haiti and being a visitor to Haiti. Much rather be a visitor at this point. It's the difference between being a resident of a mental asylum and a visitor. That's the way it feels down here sometimes. It's the difference between being a resident of a prison and a visitor. We're visitors. We're aliens. We're strangers. We don't belong here. Therefore, we realize our stay is going to be real short considering where we're going to live permanently throughout eternity. We realize that this is not our home. Aliens and strangers hold their possessions loosely because they realize these possessions that we have now, all that paper that's printed in your wallet and those plastic cards and whatever's in the bank and whatever fills your home or your garage, none of it has value in the territory where we're going to spend the rest of eternity. So you know what residents do? Temporary residents, they send as much of their treasure to the place where they're going to one day enjoy it. Jesus said that. "Do not lay up treasure for yourself on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal," Matthew 16. "But lay up for yourself treasure in heaven because that's where it has value. You're going to get to use it for eternity. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is." So the more you put in heaven, the place where you're going to spend, have an eternal home, is where your heart's going to be as well. Do you realize the privilege it is to be the church? You're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You're a purchased people. You are temporary residents. Another thing that temporary residents know is this. Eventually, you're going to have conflict with the natives. They don't get us. We don't speak the same language. They don't understand us. A lot of times we don't understand them. That's why point number three is this. We have a fight from within. Look at verse 11. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." There's a lot we could say about that. But you and I know that just because we are all those things, it doesn't mean we don't struggle with passions that are contrary to our identity. There's a fight going on within us that we have to suppress and overcome. There are urges to be a part of this resident world we live in and forget that this world is not our home. And so we have to suppress those and we have to fight against those because we want to live up to the identity that God has put on us as a church. Finally, last point is this. We have a responsibility to those without. We have a fight from within We have a responsibility to those without. Last verse, verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. In the New Testament, you see the word Gentiles. Most of us in here are probably Gentiles. It's a synonym for those who are outside the family of God, those that don't yet know Christ. They don't get us. They've never been converted to faith. Their eyes haven't been opened. Jesus is not their cornerstone. They're not a part of the spiritual house. So we're going to live among them. So what's our responsibility to them? Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you, notice it doesn't say if they speak against you, when they speak against you and say you're a religious fanatic, you're a bigoted, pompous jerk, you're exclusive, you're intolerant, you're judgmental, you're a hypocrite. When they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. There's something about our conduct that silences the accusations of those that don't get us. Our hope is that they would see that our lives match our lips, that we're not hypocrites, that we realize there's a lot of work left to be done, but we're a distinct people who are striving to live a holy life. It's our responsibility to live the life we say we possess, to live up to our identity. I like the last phrase in that verse. It says, on the day of visitation. I've wrestled and read a lot of commentaries trying to figure out what in the world is that. Does that mean when Jesus comes back? And some people say that. And you know what I think it is? I think it's simply this. When you recognize that God is present. God is everywhere present at the same time. We don't need a special visitation from Him. But the idea is, have you sensed that God has paid a personal visit to you? When does that happen? It's when Christians live up to their identity. And they say, man, there's something about you. Some spiritual thing going on. What is that? That's when you can know that God has shown up in the day of visitation. My prayer every Sunday is that this hour on Sunday would be a day of visitation for you. That you would sense that God's calling me to do something, to change something, to be something. I'm not satisfied. There's power in the house. What's God said to you? I know a lot of you are evaluating, how deep do I dive into the pool at Harvest or at church or even to be a Christian? Hey, for some of you, you need to go from being a nice Sunday morning attender that shows up and shakes hands and soaks in and prays prayers and then heads back out but really never contributes anything. Some of you need to go from being an attender to a faithful, committed member of a local church. If not Harvest, go find one that you fit in. But fit together as a living stone. Quit being a rolling stone Christian. Around here at Harvest, the way that works is you come to party with the pastor, and then you come to what we call peak performance, which is kind of a three-hour little membership class, and we make sure that you believe what we believe and that you're comfortable with us and we're comfortable with you and you've given credible evidence of your conversion to Christ. And then we take the next step. It was great last Sunday. I told you there were membership applications out at the Welcome Center. You scarfed those things up. That was great. I hope you brought them back. There's more out there today if you need to pick one up. For some of you, you need to go from Sunday morning worship, which you're faithful at attending, you need to plug into a small group, like we talked about last week. That's where discipleship is done. That's where fellowship takes place. I received an email from someone who had recently plugged into one of our small groups last week. I want to read it to you anonymously. It says this, "Dear friends, I just wanted to let you know that I am so grateful for having you in my life. You have been so caring and accepting of my family, and I finally am feeling a part of something that I have wanted for so long. I've never felt so much joy and love from people that I hardly know. I'm feeling the presence of God every day and want so badly to live for Him. I'm devoting my life to Him and hope that I am able, with His help, to be as important to all of you as you are to me. I'm so excited to grow with the church and continue to grow in the Word of God. I'm taking to heart everything I hear, and I know that I am going to learn so much from all of you. I love that. That's what happens in a small group. Some of you need to get in a small group. That's your next step. It's your day of visitation. God's calling you to get involved. Some of you need to go from being ministered to becoming a minister. And some of you need to say, man, I can serve on a setup team. I can run a soundboard. And I can stay in a room with five-year-olds for an hour and a half on Sunday morning, make sure nobody kills themselves. And I can provide a little structure there, a little teaching and a little care so that others can come in undistracted in the worship center. Need some help there. Some of you just simply need to change your attitude toward church. Some of you need to go from being apathetic to passionate. Some of you need to go from being disconnected to committed and connected. Why? Because we have an identity from above, and we want to be faithful to our identity. Let me ask you to bow your head. Is this a day of visitation for you? Has God gotten personal with you? I'm so glad that it's not up to me to persuade you what you need to do or be. It is my responsibility to be a faithful mouthpiece for God and say, what are you waiting for? Jesus has done everything that He could possibly do to demonstrate His love for you. He's provided access to His throne. Some of you have never taken the first step to say, you know what? I'm going to trust Jesus to be my solid rock. I'm going to build my life on Him. And I'm going to get past all these stumbling block issues that I have with Jesus. Today, you need to be saved. You need to be born again. Maybe God's been opening your eyes and stirring your heart. You understand things in a way you've never understood them before. And you want to live your life on that foundation. For those of you that have never been saved, you've never been committed to Christ, don't try to commit yourself to a church before you commit yourself to Christ. Open up your heart and say, Lord, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner in need of mercy. Would you come forgive my sin? I want to live the rest of my life for you. And when you enter into that relationship with Jesus, that's when He places you into a church as a living stone, ready to form a spiritual house for God. Others of you, you've known that truth. You've believed that truth. Jesus has changed your life sometime in the past. But your attitude toward church is just kind of apathetic. Man, come on in the house. There's a lot of work to be done. It's a privilege to be the people of God. Did you notice in none of those verses we read did God refer to a Christian as being a singular stone? It's always plural. You're stones. You're a race. You're a nation. You're a people. Not a person, a people. Why don't you tell God right now, God, I want to be a faithful, committed, contributing member of your body, your church. And at whatever level you want me to be involved at, God, I'm going to do it. I've been resisting serving. I've been resisting showing up. I've been resisting giving. I've been resisting even telling people that I go here or inviting other people to come. I've been critical. I've just kind of been on the edges. I want to step on in. Just tell Him that. Why don't we stand together? And before I pray, at whatever level you need to surrender to Christ, would you do that just in your own heart? And I want to pray for us together as God's people. If you need to be saved, if you need to make Christ your cornerstone for the very first time, at the end of this service, I'll be around. There'll be prayer partners up here. They would love to pray with you. Maybe you've got some unanswered questions. And man, all that terminology, I didn't understand all that, but there's something going on in me, and I got problems, and I feel like I need mercy, and I don't even know if I know Christ. There'll be plenty of people here at the front. Would love to embrace you and pray with you and answer questions that you might have. Let's be the church that God's called us to be. We've got an identity from above. We've got a solid foundation from beneath. We've got to fight from within. We've got a responsibility to those without. Let's be the church. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the cross that gives us access into your spiritual house. God, I thank you for people that bear the weight of this church. They've had a passion to see a people of God living a holy life in this culture. And I pray that today we would offer to you our spiritual sacrifices, our lives, our attention, our possessions, our worries, our fears, our heartaches. God, we need you to empower us. God, turn the lights on. Keep the power flowing. We don't want to live in a home without power. So God, send us out, understanding that new responsibility we have to those without. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.